bring the light of Jesus Christ to a world darkened with sin. This is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an outreach ministry of the Progressive Primitive Baptists. Our purpose at the Lighthouse is to present you the truth of God's Word and its relevancy for your daily living. We want to help equip you to light your world with the truth of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. Hello, my name is Scott Reiner, and I invite you to join us now as we study God's Word together.
Welcome, and thank you for joining us today at the Lighthouse. I'm your host and radio Bible teacher, Scott Reiner. Today, we come to the second part of our study on Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, and that is King Nebuchadnezzar's confession regarding God's sovereignty. Now, this confession focuses on two specific things. First of all, it focuses on the praise of God, and then secondly, it relates to us key features about God's sovereignty. So with that, please join with us for today's study.
Now in this, we come to the first major point of response, and that is it leads to the praise of God. Notice how Nebuchadnezzar begins. He says, "I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever." Now there are two things I want us to notice specifically, and that is how God is addressed. He is addressed as the one who is Most High. And I think to really appreciate that, we have to understand, again, the context, specifically Nebuchadnezzar, who was the reigning monarch of the time. And yet in his eyes, he now understands that he's not the one that really has all the power, but God is the one who is Most High. There is nothing or no one that can stand above God. And not only that, but this God is one who lives forever. You know, one of the things about people that tend to be consumed with power, with notoriety, those that want fame, those that want attention, is the fact that if they could have one thing, most of them would probably want to continue to live forever in that glory. They would forever want to be the focus of the attention. But the thing is that we don't live forever in this life. Our life is marked by a beginning, and it will be marked by an end as it relates to time. Sometimes people go to great lengths. We see this historically by trying to ensure what some have called their legacy. Look at the great pyramids of Egypt. Look at the historical books that we have before us now. Great men and women and the things that they accomplished, they are still passed down. People, they live for that. They breathe that. But when it comes to God, He is the only one that has true eternal life in Himself. The eternal life that we receive either in heaven or in hell is a derivative from the fact that God is the one who lives forever. Now the next thing I want you to note is the terms that he uses. There is the term blessed, praised, and honored. The term bless can mean to kneel. So there is a sense of reverence. You know, there's a lot that's been said about kneeling in the presence of others, that the President of the United States or the United States flag should bow to no one or to no thing. There is a sense of pride when it comes to that kind of power as an individual, as he represents a nation or the flag, a people that are proud and free and who attempt to live in a certain way. But here the idea of bless has more to do with reverence, of kneeling in the presence of true greatness. The idea of praise It incorporates what we usually associate with praise, that is adoration or laud or adulation, speaking words, great words about the object of our praise. And then there is honor, which means to glorify in the sense of giving thanks and recognition of the one that we are truly focusing on. Now let me say that fundamentally, for us as believers, this kind of response should be foundational for any child of God, for any person that believes the truth in the integrity of Scripture. When we think about God in all of the glorious attributes, specifically here, His absolute sovereignty, His power, that we should be exactly like Nebuchadnezzar. Quite literally, we should fall to our faces and we should utter the recognition that our awesome God is to be reverenced. He is the one that is to be adored. Our words can't even begin to come close to describe the majesty of His being and His love and mercy to us. And that we're to glorify Him by giving Him thanks, by recognizing Him for what He is as revealed in Scripture. You know, some time ago I made the observation that I came across a particular article, and I've shared this with you in the past, where Dr. James Boyce, pastor of historic 10th Presbyterian Church, was asked after a conference what he thought the greatest need of the church today was. And his response, after some consideration, he felt that the greatest need was for Christians to get a better understanding of who God really is. And I would dare to say that that's probably a great need, not only here, but throughout the body of Christ, is return to the basics, to return to the fundamentals of having a biblical understanding of who just God really is. Because if our view of God is defective, you can rest assured that defectiveness is going to find its fruition in our lives. You know, there's an old expression, well begun is half done. It's the idea that your starting point, how you start, will go a long way in dictating where you eventually wind up. If you start well with a biblical understanding of God, then your journey is going to be much easier in the long term. Now, the second major part has to do with the acknowledgement of this sovereignty as it relates to various features about God and His works. And there are four things, and we're going to go through these very quickly. But responding to sovereignty leads to the acknowledgement, first of all, of the everlasting nature of God's sovereignty. It leads to the acknowledgement of the power of God's sovereignty. It leads to the acknowledgement of the extent of God's sovereignty. And then finally, it leads to the acknowledgement of the resoluteness or the steadfastness of God's sovereignty. First of all, it leads to the everlasting nature of God's sovereignty that we acknowledge. Notice as Nebuchadnezzar continues on, he says, His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. Now, it almost seems like he's saying the same thing, but there is a tiny difference in nuance. When it states that His dominion is an everlasting dominion, basically what is at stake here is that the empire of God's domain, the extent of that is everlasting. That is, it is eternal in nature. We could say it has no beginning and it has no ending. One of the things about human kingdoms is that they always, always have a beginning and they always have a what? They always have an ending. During the height of the Roman Empire, if you would have gone to some of the great leaders and told them, perhaps in so many years, that this kingdom is literally going to be destroyed, you're going to have invaders from the north, they would have looked at you as if you were absolutely berserk. Today, when we think about America, there are those who say America can't fall. She's too great to fall. If God has not spared many great nations in the past, great empires, who are we to think that we're going to be any different in escaping the judgment of God? Human kingdoms, they rise, they fall. That's the cycle that we see littered throughout history. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, it is forever. The flip side is His kingdom is from generation to generation. That is, the reign of God is not marked by the boundaries of human existence. Sometimes when we think about great emperors, great presidents, or great kings and queens, their reign is always marked by, again, a beginning and an ending as it relates to human generation. People rise up for a period of time, they fall from the scene. There are people who once had a great notoriety, and where are they now? Many of us have no idea who has ever existed. Great people, but yet for a moment they were great in some people's eyes, but where are they now? The thing here is that God's kingdom is not limited. God's kingdom is not cut off by human existence. Because it is a kingdom that is marked by God Himself and His rule and His reign. I think also a thought to consider there is that there's not a time when God's reign will be interrupted by the sense of having no subjects. In other words, when we think about God and His kingdom, His sovereignty, His reign, there will always be those that God is reigning over. Not only when it comes to His spiritual kingdom, but the entire created order. God is always, underscore that, always on His throne. Secondly, it leads to the acknowledgement, that is, responding to God's sovereignty, to the acknowledgement of the power of that sovereignty. Notice also, Nebuchadnezzar states that all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as what? As nothing. Absolutely nothing. Isn't it amazing, as we began to think about humanity, especially in light of Scripture, Scripture goes to great length to really demolish our mindset about who we are. And the world is just the opposite. The world wants to build us up. The world wants to tell us just how important we really are. You hear a lot about that in reference to the self-esteem movement. We want to be told that we are good, when in reality, according to the teachings of Scriptures, we are nothing, especially when compared to God. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed. The idea of reputed is to be accounted or to be reckoned as absolutely nothing. Here there is an inference to just how powerful God really is. Again, we make a distinction. God is not only powerful in principle, He is powerful in actuality. God possesses power. God executes that power. And God is not shy or afraid or ashamed to use that power. God works according to the counsels of His will. And the thing is that in contrast to that, we are nothing. How many times have you attempted to do something only to be thwarted? Last week I had planned to go on a trip, and it seems like every time something would come up and would cut that off. That is not happening in reference to God. It happens to us quite often. We make the best plans. We go to great lengths to make the plans and to mark all the details, and yet something comes up that keeps us from fulfilling those plans, but not so with God. Responding to the sovereignty of God also leads to the acknowledgement of the extent of that sovereignty. Nebuchadnezzar continues on by saying, He, that is God, God doeth according to His will, in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Now we have to understand something about the people of this time period, their limited understanding of the universe, just how vast it really is. When it comes to the idea of the extent or the reaches of sovereignty, these two phrases pretty well sums it up. That God is able to do according to His will among the inhabitants of heaven, the armies of heaven, as well as among the inhabitants of the earth. It doesn't make any difference. God's will be accomplished. Not only that, but I want you to notice the phrase, doeth. God doeth. Just circle that for a moment, because what's really fascinating here is that our God is a God of action. Our God is a God of activity. Our God is a God of providence, superseding His created order, working everything according to the counsel of His will. He doesn't sit back and watch and rearrange His plans based upon what you and I will do. God's plans are not thwarted in any sense. There are no surprises when it comes to God. God is a God who actively works. That's a phenomenal thought. But it's a comforting thought. And again, for some of us, it can be a very frightening thought. Because we don't always have the sensitivity of just how God is working. That's where faith comes in. Believing and trusting God, being obedient to the teachings of His Word, even though we can't see how all of this is going to play out. Now, I have to testify, and in a very shamedly way, that there have been things that I have been simply too afraid to do because I've not walked by faith, I've walked by sight, and let me tell you something, I have suffered the consequences. And at best, I have missed out on blessings because I simply didn't trust the sovereignty of God. You see, it's one thing for us to say, oh, I believe in a sovereign God. But it's quite another to take that a step further and by faith walk as that God leads you according to the teachings of His Word. Wouldn't it be much easier to walk by sight if we could see God leading? Yes, it would. But God has called us to walk by faith, simply trusting Him. And if we trust Him and do what He requires, let me also say, that doesn't mean that just because you believe and because you have faith and you're going to walk with God, that it's going to be an easy path. Don't mistake that. But it will be a path that God will be there. And as He is with you, He will provide for what you need. Even as that path seems to be so narrow that you could fall off either way, God is there. And a part of walking in that way is to grow even stronger in your faith. What did Jesus say about having the faith the size of a mustard seed? That small. If you had enough faith, just like that, you could say to this mountain to be removed in the sea, and it would do so. But one of the great enemies of sovereignty is a lack of faith. He does according to His will. Whatever God does conforms to His purpose, His decree. That just simply means that God is a God who works, a God who doesn't cease to work. Finally, responding to God's sovereignty leads to the acknowledgement of the resoluteness or the steadfastness of that sovereignty. Now, this is a tremendous closure to what is said here. No one can stay or restrain His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou or what have you done? Notice the universal negative. No one. Absolutely no one is able to approach God and to stay His hand. The idea of stay means to strike, to hinder, or to smite. How many of you now or maybe remember when your children, you told them not to do something and they reached out their hand to do it, sometimes what did you do? You responded by slapping them on the hand. That's exactly what is being taught here. No one is able to slap the hands of God, to restrain the hands of God and say, listen, who do you think you are doing this? God doesn't answer to us. We don't have that capability. It's kind of dangerous whenever we begin to think in those terms because we're saying, God, I think I know a little more about this situation that you do, and my way is going to be much better than your way. You ever think like that? Yeah, we do it all the time. No one is able to stay the hand of God. No one is able to question Him by saying, what have you done? What doest thou? And I have to confess, there have been times when I've asked that. I've asked, Lord, why? What are you doing here? But it's been more, I hope, a question of searching for truth. But sometimes there's been those thinly veiled accusations. Lord, what have you done? I mean, I trusted you. I believed in you. And this is the thanks that I get. This is what happens. Sovereignty is resolute in the sense that it is absolute. You know, sometimes as a father, you'll say, you are never going to do that. You ever said that to your children? And what happens? They begin to whine and to complain. They beg. And after a while, your resoluteness begins to fade away until what? You finally give in. It doesn't happen with God. God's sovereignty, God's control, God's reign, bringing forth His plan is resolute in the sense that as far as I can determine, God does not divert away from His plan one way or the other. There are passages in Scripture when it seems like God diverts from His plan, but that's not been the case. What has changed is really the people to get in line with the plan. God is resolute in His sovereignty. And none of us can attempt to stay God's hand or to question Him. We might do so, but it doesn't carry any weight or any authority. Now again, as we come to a close, think for a moment. Here is a man. And literally in a moment's breath, he is changed. Here is a man who looks over his city, his kingdom. He thinks that he has accomplished all of that and it has been for his honor, for his glory. And God reminds him who gave it all to him. You do know that God blesses the evil, the wicked, just like He blesses us. Anything that the wicked receive that is good comes from God. They just don't appreciate it. They don't recognize it. But God gives wonderful gifts to unbelievers, to sinful and evil, wicked people. And God will judge them and will hold them accountable, all a part of His absolute sovereignty. You and I, we stand before God, and fundamentally, we must recognize His sovereignty. This sovereignty is so important that the great Reformed theologian, John Calvin, made that the centerpiece of his theology. As he approached the Scriptures, that great starting point was God is sovereign. He has absolute power and authority, and He works everything according to the counsel of His will. Not our will, not to our liking, but what is best in His sight, what is best for us in His sight, and what leads to His glory. As we approach a new year, we hear all kinds of things about the financial cliffs, the uncertainties, the potential dangers on every hand. Don't think for a moment that people before us haven't experienced similar things. But the thing that we can all trust in, the thing that we can all rest in, the thing that we can truly worship in, is that our God is a sovereign God. And whatever befalls us will not befall us because God doesn't have the power to stop it. But because God, in His divine wisdom, for whatever reason, sees fit for us to go through that. It may be to cleanse the body of Christ. It may be the mark of new renewal, revival. I don't know. But I can assure you, as important as money and other things are economically, God's primary concern for us is our holiness, our faithfulness, and our love for Him. But all of that has to be anchored in a firm conviction that God is sovereign. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we think about this tremendous confession of this great man, a man who experienced and had so much, and yet was delusioned by what he thought was his own power, his own greatness, to be cast down to nothing more than a wild animal, for 7 years to be out in the open. And when he comes to his senses, when he comes to that point of truly recognizing just who you are and what you're all about, these glorious words. And may we go in the strength and the faithfulness of these words throughout our daily lives. It's one thing for us to acknowledge your sovereignty theologically or within the confines of this four walls of this building. But it's quite another for us to live in the faithfulness of your sovereignty day in and day out. By being obedient to whatever your word teaches us. Bless us, Lord, to not only glory in your sovereignty, but because you are sovereign, let us be faithful to what you have called us to do and for what you have called us to be. For they go hand in hand together. In Jesus' name and for His sake, we pray. And amen.
You have been listening to the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an evangelistic ministry of the Primitive Baptist Churches of the Southeastern United States. We encourage you to attend one of these churches whenever possible. This radio ministry and its supporters are committed to the authority, the inerrancy, and the divine inspiration of God's holy word, to the saviorhood of Jesus Christ, as well as to His Lordship, and that salvation is by God's grace alone. We hope this program has had a positive spiritual influence in your life. If it has, please write us and let us know. We encourage you to be with us next week at this same time. To find out more information about the Lighthouse, you can visit us at our website at www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. That's all one word and in all lowercase letters. Once again, that's www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. Please take a moment and visit us at our website. This program exists because evangelistically minded people like you contribute to it. If you would like to help us bring the light of Jesus Christ to a sin-darkened world, then write us at The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. Once again, that's The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. We would love to hear from you. Until next week, this is Scott Reiner encouraging you to light your world.